I've not claimed and you have not claimed. I kind of see us like this. I've never bought a lottery ticket, so I can use this freely. I think it's kind of like a guy who buys a lottery ticket, can't hardly afford it, but does. And they draw his number, but he forgot to keep the ticket. It's somewhere in the jeans he was wearing that day, or it's lying on the dresser like everything I have in my pocket winds up. They draw the number, they draw his number, and he's got $10 million. And they advertise it. They advertise the owner of the ticket has not appeared. They advertise as $10 million unclaimed. And we think about what this old Joe Schmuckatelli, who might have a hard time paying his mortgage as it is, he's late on his car payments, and he's got in his pocket a ticket worth $10 million. Well, that's an illustration I want you to think about in our relationship to God. We're walking around with a ticket in our pockets to more blessings and more joys than we could ever, ever, ever hope to have. But it's in our pocket. I believe Christians are totally unaware of all that God wants to do for us, with us, and to us. Now, if you want to live on the scraps that drops from God's table, that's our privilege. That's our privilege. Many of us as Christians are willing to live from the scraps that fall off the table. When we have a seat at the table, but we never take it. We have a seat there where all the goodies are, all the blessings are, and we're willing to just eat the scraps that fall off the table. There are many, many, many spiritual blessings that God is holding for you and for me. Unclaimed, unclaimed, unclaimed. What are we missing? What are we Christians missing? That God has so much to do for us, and we're living on the table scraps. And we're even thankful for the table scraps. Without realizing, getting closer to God puts us in the right relationship, which is what I want to talk about this morning. What are we missing, folks? What does God have there for you and for me waiting for us to come and claim it? The book of Ephesians was written from a Roman prison. As you know that, Paul is in prison, and he writes from this prison. One thing about the Apostle Paul, from the day he had that experience on the road to Damascus to the day they killed him, he bragged on Jesus every chance he got. You know, I like to read the book of Philippians. All the way through the Philippians, Paul is talking about how good God is to us, how blessed he's been, how blessed he's been. So he saw the church, as God's personal family. He saw the church as our God's extended family. We are family. Now, we sing that little hymn. We sing those words. But you know, when we go out that door, I go one way, you go another, and someone else goes another. And until we come back here, we don't have that close relationship. But Paul saw the church. He saw the church that he was organizing as where God's family, his extended family, came together as a one family. And he declared that we have direct access to God. Paul told the early church, he tells you and he tells me that we have direct access for God, to God, anytime, any place, under any conditions. As Christians, we should look at God, not only as our Savior, but He's our Father. He is our Father. And we can go to Him just like we went to our fathers. Your children come to you. You know, there's nothing when you were 6 or 7 years old that you wouldn't go and ask your parents for? It may be ridiculous. It may be out of the question. But there's nothing that keeps us from going to our daddy, our mother, and asking for things when we're children. Well, Paul brought that over into the church. That's the relationship he wants me and you to have with God. Just like a child. Just like a child. He declares to us that God is much closer to us than we ever realized, because he's watching over those little children. He's watching over those little children of his in the churches. So Paul says he's much, much closer to you than you realize that he is. And he tells us all that he can do for us. And he actually ends the third chapter of the book of Ephesians with a doxology. Listen to this. And this is the text for today. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." There's God's cheerleader. There is God's cheerleader telling us what our God can do for us. You know, you go to an athletic game and the cheerleaders are trying to get us involved in the game. Get us excited about what's happening. And they go through all those gyrations the whole time that you're there. And the purpose is, you didn't pay to see them, but they're there to try to get us involved. This is what Paul wants us to do. Let's get involved. He was God's cheerleader. So my first point about this is, God is able, blank, blank, blank. Able for what? Able for what you need. God is able. God is able. In John 3:35, John says, "The Father loves the Son, our Savior, and he has placed everything in his hands." Everything in his hands. The supreme authority has been delegated by God Almighty to Jesus himself. So no other authority, no other power, no other thing can ever exceed the power that's in God's hands. The power that's in God's hands. Just think of John 3:16. What's the first two words? God gave. He gave. He still gives. He's in the giving business. He is a supreme authority. He is a supreme authority. He has power to save sinners. And unfortunately, as I preached last Sunday, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, he has the power to send that sinner he died on the cross for to hell for refusing him. Understand how much he loves us and how close he is to us. See, when problems come in your life, and they will, when heartaches come in your life, and they do, when troubles come in your life, and they will, just remember this. He is able to deliver us. There is nothing his power cannot do. There is no problem that he can't overcome. He has the power to deliver us. All of God's power is invested in him. All of God's power. Let me give you an example. In the wilderness wandering, about a month out, maybe a lot more than a month, when their food that they brought out of Egypt with them ran out, God gave them the manna, and they ate that manna about a year. And you know, you eat the same thing every day for a year, it will get old too. It got old to them, and they began to fantasize about how it was back in Egypt. They said, "We remember the fish. We remember the meat. We remember the melons. We remember the garlic." And it got a list of things they remembered. And they were sitting around remembering that, and God said to Moses, "I'll give them some meat." And Moses actually tried to correct God. He said, Lord, there's 600,000 men out there and they all have families. There's no Walmarts out here. There's no food banks out here. Where are we going to get that money? Where are we going to get that food?" And God uses a very short sentence to Moses. It's in Numbers 11:23. God said to Moses, "Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Is my arms too short to provide for my family? Moses, are my arms too short? We must never, never let Satan con us with this idea that I've got a need too big for God to handle. We cannot ever let Satan con us into that belief that I have a problem that God cannot solve. See, that's what worry is. Worry is having a problem and you keep it because you don't think God can solve it. So you're going to solve it yourself. That's worry. That's worry. We can never let Satan con us into the idea that we have a prayer that God can't answer. He said, Moses, all right, you got 600,000 men out there and they have families, and then they got the rattle that came out of Egypt with them. I'm going to feed them meat. Now, it was quail. If you don't remember the story, he did feed them meat and he fed them quail. But Moses had to face God, and God said, Moses, you doubt me? You think I can't do it? You think my arms are too short? You think you have a problem that I can't solve? You think you have a prayer I can't answer? Moses, don't limit me. Don't limit me. See, God is able to meet, Jesus is able to meet our greatest need. Because as I just read a few moments ago to you, the entire power of the universe is in his hands. There is no power greater than what's in the hands of our Savior. All the strength in eternity is in his hands. Let me give you an example. They're on the way out of Egypt. They've already gotten out of Egypt, actually, but they come to what the Bible calls the Red Sea. And by the way, Bible historians are never able to tell us exactly where that water was. But there was water there. And you got 600,000 men and their families and the rabble that's with them. And they come up to a stop. They got water in front of them. And Pharaoh's got the army together and he's coming behind them. And they between the two. And they're looking at that water. Now they don't have a bridge. They don't have any boats. They don't have any amphibious gear. They don't have anything but God. But God, you know what God said? He said, Moses, go down there to the front. Get out in front of this rabble. Get down, and you go down to that water, and you lift that staff of yours up. And Moses did what God told him to do. Why don't we do what God tells us to do? He went down and lifted that staff up. When he did, God parted that water. And they went over on dry ground. Don't let anybody tell you that they went through the bog to get there, or they went through shallow water to get there. They went over, the Bible says, on dry ground. God parted the water. God parted the water. When they were hungry, they brought out of Egypt about what they could carry on their backs, and you know about how long that lasts. And when they were hungry, God started feeding them, and he fed them basically for 39 and a half years. Every morning when they got up, the food was on the ground. Every day the food was on the ground, but they could only pick up one day, except the day before the Sabbath. That day they could pick up 2 days because they couldn't get out and work on the Sabbath. But can you imagine how much of those wafers were on that ground for all of those years? You think you got a need that God can't meet? On their way to the promised land, they were attacked several times by different nations, and every time God won the battle. He'll win the battle in my life and your life when we totally and completely depended on him, just like right here. These are examples. When he got to the promised land, he just gave it to them. So when I think about the heartaches and the troubles and the trials and the tribulations, I want to ask you a question. I'm still in my first point. What is the greatest need in your life right now? I'm going to ask that again so you be thinking about it. Because I want to remind you that God is sitting beside you. And he's reading your mind. He knows exactly what you're thinking. When I ask you what is the greatest need you have, each one of us process that in a different way. What did you find in your life? What did you find in your life? Well, I'll tell you this. What was my point? He is able. He is able. He is able. And my second point, it is that he is exceedingly abundant. And I'll leave the blanks there for you to fill in. In other words, we don't have any need that he doesn't already have plenty of. Here's what the scriptures say. Well, let me give you the background for this scripture. David died and Solomon came to the throne. It wasn't easy. He had to execute another brother for him to be the king. But he came to the throne. And one night after he was on the throne, God appeared to him in a dream and he said, Solomon, what can I give you? What can I do for you? Now here's a brand new king taking over the kingdom, solidifying it. God says, what can I do for you? Now how would you like for God to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, what can I do for you? What would you say? What would be your choice? What if God woke you up tonight and said, I want to do something for you. What do you want me to do for you? You know what Solomon said? Solomon said, just give me the wisdom to lead these people. Now, God is never shocked. But in response to that very modest request, here's what God answered. God said, Solomon, I will give you what you have not asked, riches and honor to go with what you've got. In other words, you didn't ask me for anything except how to guard and how to guide these people. And because you have been obedient in that and not asked for anything showy, not to be the greatest king on earth and have the highest throne and the most jewels in the crown, you didn't ask for any of that. But I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. Don't you ever feel God's blessings are limited? Don't you ever feel that God's blessings are used up? God's blessings can't be used up. God cannot be limited. Don't you ever feel you're unworthy to ask? Listen, if you have that relationship that God is your human, is your earth, your kingly daddy, what would you do if you were 6 years old and you were hungry? Would you go to your father and ask him for food? Sure you would. Well, let me tell you something, brother. Don't you ever feel that you're too sinful to pray? Don't you ever feel that you have let God down so many times you're ashamed to pray? That's what the devil wants you to think. That's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that you're too unworthy to ask for anything. By the way, we are. We are unworthy, but he wants to hear it. He wants to do it. What was my point? He is abundant. And you put it in what you want that to mean. So you're never too bad for God to hear your prayer. Don't ever back away. Don't ever back away. You know, God told Ezekiel how superabundantly God loved all of his children. How superabundantly that God loved all of his children. See, Ezekiel, in his prophecy, said the coming Messiah would be like David. And David was a shepherd in the beginning. You remember that? And when Jesus began his ministry, he identified himself as a good what? The good God? Good Savior? No, he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And what he's saying here is if this land will follow the good shepherd, many good, wonderful, marvelous things will happen to this land. And by the way, that promise is still good. Still good. So in Ezekiel 34:26, in explaining how superabundantly God loved all of his children, he said, I will send down the showers in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Why would he do that? Because you're precious in his sight. You're precious in his sight. I don't care what he saved you from. You're precious in his sight. If you're holier than everybody else, well, I'm thankful for that, but you're still just precious in his sight. You know, the last thing we ever want to see is a little child abused, a little child in need. You know, if you want to get on our heartstrings, you have children that are in need. And we'll respond. You know, I wonder how many $100 has been put in those buckets down there to go to some needy family. Because you know what it's like when people can't pay a bill or can't meet an obligation. You're very generous. You know, you're very generous. Each month it goes to a different need. Now, when God looks at you and me, his compassion is just like if we were a three-year-old. Just like when we were a three-year-old. You know, you saw children thrown over the fence at the border. They were thrown over the fence because no one cared for them. And no one was obligated to do anything. And in many countries, nothing would have been done. They could have just starved to death. But America's a compassionate nation. And they went out and got those children. And wherever they are today, they're clothed and fed and taken care of. Wherever they are. And God have mercy on the families that allowed their children to be thrown over that fence. But let me tell you something. If we take care of those little children, what will God do for me and you if we'll put ourselves in that relationship? If we'll put ourselves in that relationship. He said in Deuteronomy 11:12. Now this is what God promised to do for any nation if they would just be obedient to him and serve him. God said, if you'll do that, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, comma, the heavens. If you'll do that, if you'll put yourself in a position, if you'll put yourself before me in obedience to me, he said, I will rip open the roof of the heavens and there's a good treasury. There's everything I've got. It's available to you. God doesn't have anything that he will refuse to you if it's to your good and his honor and glory. Nothing. Nothing. He will not refuse anything to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens. There are unlimited blessings in there for me and for you. Now, we can sit here today and deny this. We can sit here today and don't believe this. We can sit here today and all. The bottom line is we aren't willing to pay the price. We have to come with the kind of faith that three-year-old comes when he climbs up in daddy's lap and says, I want a cookie. That's the kind of relationship we've got to have with him. And we do, he says, I'll open the heavens to you. I'll open the heavens to you. There is not a miracle I can't perform. There is not a healing that I can't bring to pass. There's nothing. There's not an answer you need that he can't bring. But we've got to come in obedience like little children. Otherwise, we're going to eat the scraps off the floor of eternity. We'll be saved if we've trusted Jesus. But trusting Jesus doesn't get these blessings. It's kind of like the commercials that I started with. They tell you, and I don't know if there's anything out there to that or not, but they tell you that you've got all this waiting for you. It's waiting for you. All you got to do is call us, and we'll hook you up. And like Joe Namath said, I got this and this and this and this and this. I'm sure he needed it. Listen, that's the kind of relationship that God wants you to have. And when you do, when we do, he takes a lid off of heaven for us. He takes a lid off of heaven for us. So my first point is Jesus is able. And the second point, Jesus is abundant. And my third point is Jesus is accessible. Accessible for you and for me. But be alert for these opportunities that he gives us to bless us. Open our hearts when he knocks on that door. He says in Luke 12:36, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Where is Jesus right now to be accessible? He's right here in this building. He's sitting by you. He's sitting by you because he loves you. You know, if you brought a 9-month-old in here and you couldn't put it in the nursery, you wouldn't just say, put him over there in the bench and I'll pick him up on the way out. You wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that either. He is so accessible to his children. He's sitting right beside you right now. I know you can't see him, but he's omnipresent. He's here. He knows what you're thinking right now. When I asked you earlier what was the greatest need in your heart, he knows exactly what you said in your heart. He knows. He knows, my friend. He is right here. And my text this morning was this: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. I mean, it's beyond our ability to even imagine what the power of God can do, which is at work within us. We can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine it. We have access, according to the Word. We have access to the one who wants to do more for us than we've ever asked. He'll do more for us than we've ever asked. He'll do more for us than we ever believed he could. He'll do more for us than we ever believed he would. He's right here with us this morning. Jesus is limited only by my faith and yours. You know, I think last Sunday when I was preaching, I told you that part of my daily prayer is I say to God, Lord, I want to be so close to you that I can hear your voice in my heart and see your hands working in real time out there. And when I pray that prayer, I know this: you're just as close to God as you want to be. You're just as close to God as you want to be. He doesn't have a rail that stops you at that level. He doesn't have anything stopping you or me. You and I will end this service just as close to God as we want to be. No closer. I don't find many places in the Bible where God jerked somebody into his will and crowned them with many blessings that didn't seek it. He is only limited by our lack of faith. If we ask for salvation, he'll save us. It doesn't matter what we've done. He'll save us. He doesn't save us on the installment plan. He doesn't give us probation for a year. No, no, no. The moment you trust him, he saves you. Your name goes in the Lamb's Book of Life and can't be removed. If we have an answer that has evaded us, if we'll put ourselves in the position where he can, he will answer it. And we all have things that we need answers to, problems that we need to get solved. If we need guidance, he'll give it. He will give it. This whole Bible is a roadmap for God to tell us where to go. And if we need a miracle, he's in the miracle-making power. He has a miracle-making power. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Now, there's a lot of phony people in this world that are performing so-called miracles, but I believe in God's miracles. I believe that God can do anything in your life, your family, your job, your health, your children, your grandchildren, your finances. I think he can do anything that we'll let him. We'll let him. And where is this Savior right now? Well, in Revelation 3:20, God said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in to him. There is nothing between me and you and commitment to God. The barriers that are there, the fences that are there, the cattle gaps that are there, are on our side. We put them there. We keep them there. We're willing to eat the scraps instead of taking our place at the table. All those things are on the table. And we decide we'll just sit on the floor and eat the scraps. God said, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. You hear my voice. And come on. He says, I'll come in to you. I'll come home with you. I'll answer your prayers. I'll meet your needs. I'll perform that miracle in your life that needs to happen. I'll do what I can do when you come to me. But he's not going to chase you down. Jesus has never, never, never chased anyone down and put a gun in their back and made them do anything. Everyone that ever came to Jesus and everyone who will ever come to Jesus will come because they want to. They know there's a better life. They know there's a better way. They know there has to be answers. They know there has to be a way. And they're willing to come like a three-year-old, get up in daddy's lap, and ask for it. And if you're too big to do that, you're too big for God. So this morning, before I close, I want to ask you one more time. Think with me now. Think with me. And remember, God's reading your mind. What is missing in your life? What is missing in your life right now? What is missing in your family? What is missing in your health? What is missing on your job? What is missing with your children? What is missing with your grandchildren? What is it that you're missing that God wants to give you? If you'll come to him and let him. You don't have a need, a problem, or heartache that he won't wipe out and take away. Now you get a choice. You can give it to him or you can take it home with you. You can come and take your place at the table or you can eat the table scraps at home. But it'd be our decision. It'd be our decision. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me and think about what the needs may be in your life, anywhere, in anything. And I won't just keep saying it, folks, but you don't have a thing in your life right now that he can't solve. Problem, answers, heartaches. He can solve them all. But you start by going and getting up in his lap. This morning we're going to have an invitation. This banner, listen closely. I'll stand here, but I want to open the altar to you today. Give you a chance to come and kneel for a second or 2 seconds or 3 seconds. And just tell God what that need is you're thinking about right now. And ask him to resolve it, to answer it, to solve it for you. I ask you to just, while we sing, just come up here and kneel a second or two or three. And if you can't kneel because of your health or your physical problems, just sit down on the front pew for a few seconds and just say to God, Lord, I'm giving it all to you today. I know that heaven is full of things that I need in my life. And I'm coming now to put myself in a position to get those needs. It's your will in my life. Would you do that? Let's stand right now for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, since you're omnipresent and since you're omniscient, you're here with us and you know what we're thinking. You know what's in our hearts right now. More than that, you know what's on our mind. And you know that those whose hearts you're knocking on right now, they're struggling with a response, maybe embarrassed to come forward, maybe think, I'll do that one day. Lord, I pray that in this short invitation hymn, we'll choose which side we're on, choose which table we're going to eat at. Help us to be tired of the table scraps and want to come to the feast. Do that for us in this invitation, Lord. All of us have thought of things that we need to bring to you and leave on this altar. All of us have brought habits, deeds, sins, shortcomings, and failures we need to leave on the altar. Nobody will know what we've done but you. And I pray we'll be honest enough to you to do it publicly in this service. Is my prayer in your holy, holy name. Amen. What was singing, Wesley?